Well, today's day 28 in our 40-day of prayer emphasis. 28 days of concerted and concentrated prayer. I was thinking this week how long I've been a follower of Christ. And there's a... It's like... When you're a preacher's kid and you've been in the church since 9 months before you were born, you've known of Christ, heard of Christ, followed a lot of Christ, but really realized that His grace was specifically for me in the fall of 1966. So it's almost been 50 years. And almost 50 years as a follower of Christ, I think this is the most focused I've been in my prayers in those 50 years. That's either an encouraging thing to say or a discouraging thing to say, depending on how you want to look at it. You know, if you want to be negative and discouraging, say, well, wow, what took you so long? And you've been in ministry for how long, 37 years, And this is the most concentrated prayer focus you've ever had. Or you can be encouraged and know that there is growth in Christ. And that I don't care if you're a, quote, professional pastor or a lowly church member. You know, isn't that how we, that's ridiculous. But, you know, there's growth in Christ. And there's hope to discover new things. And there's hope to realize more of the depths of what Christ has to offer us than maybe we thought that there are. So God's letting me see some wonderful things, and I'm thankful for that. He's also allowing me to hear some great stories from some of you, and I just say keep them coming. Keep letting me know what God's teaching you and showing you through prayer. So just very quickly, just want to recap. The first three Sundays of this particular series, we looked at mostly the need of prayer and that we have a desperate need to be continually communicating with our Lord and to be in constant relationship with Him in that way. Last week, we began to look at specifics of our prayer. And for us as a church, to be what God wants us to be, we need to ask Him to show us specifically what He wants us to be. There are some general things that He certainly expects us to be as believers, as followers of Christ, that He expects of all of us. But I mean custom, tailor-made for Life Church of Athens. What does He want us to be, and what specific roles does He want us to fill? Well, again, the Bible makes clear some general things He expects us to be. And last week, we saw what we need to specifically ask God in our prayers. And we looked at three things that I asked you to specifically be asking God this week. The first thing we looked at was that God would help us to be more influential. So to pray for help being more influential. Pray that God will make us what He's called us to be, what He said we are, salt and light. The second thing I asked you to pray for was to help us to be people of change. Not just wanting change, but being willing to make change. And there's a difference. There's a huge difference. It's just like in the political season, it's hilarious. Everybody, you know, I'm not even going to get on party politics. But, you know, name what you will, fill in the blank with whatever goodie you want, whether it be free college education, free health care for every single person on an equal basis, free this or free that. And everybody says, oh, yes, we need to have that. We want that. We should have that. That should be a basic right of all people. Until it gets down to the point we say, okay, and here's how we're going to pay for it. We're going to raise your taxes 30%. You go, whoa, wait a minute. I want that change, not willing to be that change. And there's a difference. It's amazing to me when I began to work as a young man, and I think, well, I don't know what the problems are that people have. I mean, mom can tell you, when I was 14, 15 years old, I would go out in the woods and pick plants and stuff and buy glass bowls and make terrariums and go around and market them to flower stores and things. I had flower stores in the mall buying terrariums from me that I had made as a 14-year-old kid and just convincing them to buy my stuff. So I was like, I don't know what the problem is making money. I know how to make money. And so I'd go around and do that. I worked one summer for a construction company illegally. 14-year-olds aren't supposed to be working on construction sites. But I you know, made $20 a day for 10 hours a day work. Thought that was the greatest thing in the world. He paid me under the table cash, which I thought was the greatest thing in the world because there was no taxes taken out under anything. I didn't know any better. So I just got the money. He got the work. And we all lived happily ever after. And then as I got a little bit older and got in my first full-time career jobs and would get paychecks, and, you know, they'd tell me before, well, here's what you're going to be making. And then I'd get the paycheck and go, whoa, what happened? That's not what they said I was going to be making. Well, there's Social Security, there's federal tax, there's state tax, depending on the county you live in, county tax or property taxes. There's, you know, all these other things. Oh, yes, and then insurance. And I'll never forget having that discussion with some of our German friends when we got to Germany. They said, yes, wir haben alle kostenlos Krankenversicherung. We all have free health and medical insurance. I said, really? Well, that's amazing. We're idiots in the U.S. then. We should be doing that. How do you do that? Oh, it doesn't cost us anything. Really? Nothing? Well, no, you just pay into the Krankenkasse every month. What's the Krankenkasse? Well, that would be like what you would call insurance. I said, oh, so you do pay into it. How much do you pay per month? About the equivalent of $1,200 US a month. That was back 20 years ago. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. That your free national insurance is $1,200 a month taken out of your paycheck. Yeah. So there's a lot of things. There's a lot of, yeah, you can be thankful, can't you? So there's, for now, there's a lot of things that we say we want in change, but we're not willing to do what's necessary to bring that change. We pray for the lost, and it's easy to sit in church on a Sunday morning, oh, God, save this wretched city. God, save this liberal university. God, save our lost neighbors. It's another thing to go next door, knock on the door, and say, hey, could you have a hamburger with us Thursday night, and then get over there Thursday night and talk to them about Jesus. See what I'm saying? So I said, pray for influence. Pray for change. And there was a third thing I asked you last week, and that was, I missed the second one, actually. It was for love. Pray to be more loving. For help being more loving. Once again, it's easy to love the people who are like we are. It is not easy to love the people who are different than we are. Let me take it a step further. It is not easy to love the people who make fun of, ridicule, and sarcastically mock the kind of people we are. That's all the more reason we've got to make that a matter of prayer, that we pray to be able to be more loving. So those three things, help being more influential, to help us be loving, help us be people of change. Today, we're going to add three more specific things that we should pray for as a church. But for this, we're going to go back to the book of Acts. And there's something that takes place in Paul's life while he was in Corinth, the experience that he had in Corinth. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Starting with verse 1, listen to this experience. After this, Paul left Athens, Georgia. Just want to see if you're paying attention. After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Well, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Oh, that reminds me of early in my ministry. Or, you know, having had such a blessed experience at Life Church, and I'm not saying this just for the purpose of illustration, but it really has been a blessed experience. And it softened this pastor's heart tremendously to churches. But my wife, if she'd be a rich woman right now, if she had a dollar for every time early on in ministry I said, "Give me 5 minutes with the worst drunk in the nastiest bar in town any day of the week, than 5 minutes with the nicest church member of most average Baptist churches." I know what Paul's talking about. Sometimes it's the religious that drive you nuts. So, you know, I can't ever think of a time in a community where I've had the local drunk or the local druggie or the local loose woman or whatever. I've never had those people in the community try to tear me down or talk behind my back or spread rumors or anything else. But I've had that for years through the church. And you have too, some of you. You've seen it. And it leaves a nasty taste. And there Paul is among what we would call church. He was among the religious folks. And he's telling them the truth. And he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And they refuse to hear it. And he says, "Well, it's on your head. I'm going to go work with the Gentiles." Verse 7. So he left there. He went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, oh, for such a vision, listen to this, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So let's talk about this a second. Let's just break it down. Paul moves to Corinth, teams up with Aquila and Priscilla, shares the gospel in the synagogue. He was opposed. He was insulted. He was reviled. So he says, "All right, that's your problem. I'm done with you." And he moves his base of operations to next door. Now, that's how Baptists do church planting. Get upset here, plant next door. Anyway, that's... Hey, I can be critical. I is one. But he moves his base of operations next door. And what do we hear? Many heard the gospel, and they believed. So then there's a vision. One night the Lord speaks to Paul in a vision. And what the Lord said, I believe, gives some insight to what Paul must have been feeling in Corinth. And I think through God's words to Paul that we can understand some of the feelings that Paul had. First of all, the Lord tells Paul not to be afraid. So that tells me Paul must have been afraid. He must have been dealing with some fear. He must have felt threatened by those who didn't believe. They had been violent before, and we'll see a little bit later, if you read on ahead in Acts, they're going to be violent again. So there was some fear setting in, and the Lord lets Paul know that he's with him and that he's with him always. But then the Lord tells Paul something very interesting here. He He tells him not to be silent. Paul had to have thought about just moving on. He was probably discouraged at the reception he was getting. Now, some had already believed. Many had believed, actually. But the atmosphere in Corinth had to have been discouraging to him. And I think I can very easily understand that Paul was maybe just ready to give up. And not just give up, he was probably ready to give up and shut up. Oh, I can relate. Listen, how many times, too, have I said to my family, you know what? I'm going to, next church I go to, I'm just going to go to some church out in the middle of nowhere that just got deer and fields and trees and there's nothing around, and the church is basically just needs a pastor to just love on them and preach the word and just be there. That's it. I don't care if the church is 200 years old and they've had 100 people for 200 years and they've never grown and never really declined. That's just what they are, because that's about how many people live in the community. I said, that's what kind of church I'm going to go to. My wife's looked at me and gone, like Barney Fife talking about getting Ernest T. Bass, they'll kill you. I said, what do you mean? I'm not, you know, I don't have to argue. I don't have to fuss. I don't have to have expectations. I don't have to worry about, if the church doesn't grow, I get all stressed out. There gets pressure. I'm just going to go in the middle of nowhere where there's just a handful of people just want to learn the word and be together and all that. She'll just smile at me and go, they'll kill you. Or inside a month, you'll kill them. One or the other. That's not how God's made you. God has made you a prophet and wanting to boldly proclaim the word of God and wanting to see God at work. And when you're made like that, it's hard to coast. In fact, let me just say this. I don't know that God has made any of us to be coasters. I think when we coast, we're satisfying because it's non-threatening to us and it's non-demanding. And so we just choose to coast. And I think that Paul had probably said to some of his surrounding folks, hey, you know what? This household here with Crispus and these folks around here, they're believers, they're friendly and all that. I'm just going to do house church from here. I'm just going to preach and teach these folks till I'm old and die and go to heaven. And that's it. I'm safe there. I don't have to worry about the Jews in the synagogue. I don't have to worry about persecution. And, of course, we know not only from Scripture but also from history, that's not where Paul stayed. And Paul did encounter much, much trouble again in the future. But the Lord told him, do not be silent. Well, and then look at this other thing. The Lord tells Paul that many people in that city belong to him. Oh, listen, folks, we got to listen to this. There were people, first of all, who had already committed to the Lord in Corinth. But there were also, I believe it means this too, that there were a whole lot of people who had not committed to Jesus yet. But the Lord knew they were his people. They would be coming to him in the future. And Paul was yet to see a bunch of these people that would be saved. There was a bunch more to come. We've got to absolutely trust that a gracious God who extends his grace and his offer of forgiveness to lost sinners like we were before we came to Christ, that there are other people out there somewhere that he's extending that grace invitation to who are going to say yes at some point. If we can't get this in our vision, then we have no vision as a church. Well, then the Lord tells Paul a whole lot about the ministry in Corinth and what God's doing there too. Paul's not the only one wanting to see the city of Corinth come to Jesus. God's working behind the scenes for the same result. Paul must have felt somewhat discouraged, judging by what God said to him. And God basically tells Paul not to be discouraged. And he's basically saying, hey, I'm constantly working in this city. So here's what I need you to do, Paul. And then what God tells Paul next, and throughout this rest of this time, I think should be fuel for how we pray. A lot of times it's discouraging when we don't see things happen the way we want them to happen. And even more discouraging than that is when we don't see things happen in the time frame that we want to see things happen. You know, the older I get and the longer I am in vocational ministry, the more frightened I get at how basically we can plant churches, grow churches, do church, and everything be called a glowing success, and we can do it all without Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what I'm saying. We now have the technology. We've got the strategies. We've got the methodologies. Let me tell you something. I don't want to just pick on one direction of church. I mean, it could be an old established church or a new church. But we take $5 million right now. You build a monster cool facility with open rafters and a coffee bar in the front and get a 32-year-old hipster pastor with skinny jeans and a spray tan and boy band hair and whitened teeth. And what? And a sports jacket with the jeans. And get, get some headliners from Passion Conference to come once in a while into the church to do some special things or something. And I promise you, inside of 6 months, you'll have 2,000 to 3,000 people there. Now, I hope, let me back up. Before you think I'm saying that every church that's like that is not preaching the word, that is not what I'm saying. And if I've implied that, please, I'm sorry, because that is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we've gotten so good at church in a box that we can unpack it, open it, do it, follow the instructions, and if we do everything just the right way, it almost doesn't matter what is proclaimed or what is not proclaimed. It will grow. We've gotten good at doing church. You don't believe it? Go to any conference, whether it's something that Lifeway through Southern Baptist Convention puts on, or what PCA puts on, or non-denominational megachurch in such and such city, California puts on, or whatever. We've gotten so good at doing church, we almost don't need Jesus or the Holy Spirit anymore. And that can happen. Well, we need to trust that God's at work in our community, and we need to trust that he wants to bring change here even more than we want to see change. And what God tells Paul to do needs to be added to our prayers for ourselves. So here we go. First thing, I want to ask you to pray for a voice. Pray for a voice. That's similar to pray for influence that we talked about last week, but pray for a voice. God tells Paul, speak out. Don't be silent. The Bible tells us that many people in Corinth believed what Paul was doing by telling people about the good news was very effective. God was using that to change people's lives. But Paul speaking out also got him in trouble, too. So, he was opposed. He was insulted. Later, he was dragged in front of the governor. Even when Paul was effective, the persecution and insults may have made him doubt his effectiveness. Well, we're not unlike Paul. Listen to me, church. We've seen God do some mighty big things. We have seen God do some mighty big things. But wherever the Lord is working, the devil is going to be working in opposition. Don't ever forget that. But listen, the devil cannot stop what's already happened. He cannot stop the great and mighty things God has already done. But sometimes he can bring us to the point of discouragement from anything more, or from growing or going any further or expecting any different or trying one more time. There may be a question at times of whether it's really worth it or not. And I think that if you've been in church, whether this church or another church, for any length of time at all, I honestly think you'd be lying. And if you were plugged in any way, if you just went and sat there and went home and did your thing, but that might not affect you. But if you've been plugged in and served in a church and served the Lord somewhere and wanted to grow in the Lord and see God at work, I think you'd just about be lying to say that you've never gotten to the point where you've just about asked the question, I wonder if it's really, really worth it. Or if not that low, that you've maybe asked the question, I wonder if it's worth it here. And we tend to get that grass is greener on the other side spiritual syndrome. And so we go looking for bigger, better music, better preaching, better whatever, facilities, better donuts, better, you know, I don't know what we look for. And we get on that American consumer train and ride it down the tracks looking for the biggest, best, most successful. And we ask ourselves if we're not there yet, if it's really worth it. Well, you know what God is telling Paul in a nutshell? Are you ready for this? Two words. Don't stop. He's telling him, don't stop. Pray for a voice, church. We need to pray for a voice. God's telling us, just as much as he told Paul then, speak out, speak up, stand up. Don't be silent. Now's not the time to stop. Now's not the time to retreat into a holy huddle. Now is the time that God created for us. Do not back down. Don't be silent. Pray for a voice that will not be drowned out, and pray for a voice that will not get discouraged to the point of shutting up. So pray for a voice. There's a second thing we need to pray for. I'm going to ask you to pray for his eyes. Pray for his eyes. Now, God tells Paul here, he says, many people in this city belong to me. Paul may have thought he'd reached all he was going to reach. Maybe he had, you know, had results, you know, one after another, and then all of a sudden the well dried up and nobody was coming, nobody was responding, nobody was inquisitive about the word anymore, and maybe he thought he had reached all he was going to reach. He'd hit the limit. Maybe it was time, he thought, to close up shop and move down the road. But God says, you're not done. God says, there are many more here. And just basically what we've got to look to then is that we can just see them as he sees them. And he was telling Paul, you just see these as I see them. Well, when we pray for his eyes, it's so easy to look around us and wonder if there's any more we can do. Especially in a town like Athens, which we have used as an excuse for way too long. Let's all get it out of our system. It's hard in Athens. It's tough. It's a tough place to minister. I talked with a pastor friend a couple of weeks ago that planted a Baptist church. It'll be 2 years in Easter here. You know who I'm talking about, William. And I said, well, what's been your biggest surprise about coming to Athens? And this guy's from some mega church movements, and he's a sharp, sharp young man. I really like him, and he embarrasses me how smart he is sometimes. Makes me want to go read a book without pictures in it. But he's a sharp young man. And I asked him, I said, what's been the biggest surprise to you about planting a church in Athens? He said, I never thought it would be so hard. People outside of Athens who live in the state of Georgia look at it the other ways. I mean, you know, folks, I was on staff at First Baptist Woodstock, and basically, whether I was preaching or Johnny Hunt was preaching or a guest preacher was preaching, you get up and preach the word in First Baptist Woodstock, give an invitation, and 20 people are going to get saved every week. And another 200 were going to be at the altar repenting or praying. It was almost every week we were there. The last year we were at First Baptist Woodstock, we had over 900 baptisms that year. And divide that by 52 and look at how many. I'll never forget one Sunday night, Johnny Hunt baptized, what was that, like 140 people one Sunday night. I baptized one night 43 people and thought I was going to have a stroke. That's a lot. And so I've been in other parts of Georgia. I've seen God at work. I've seen his movement. And I know that the same God in Woodstock is the same God in Athens, Georgia. But I also do know, too, that the same people in Woodstock are not exactly the same people in Athens, Georgia. God's the same. People aren't. People say, well, in Germany, how did you do ministry over there in a post-Christian country? I said, well, I'll tell you what you can't do. You can't go up to someone and say, well, in the Roman road here, it says in Scripture that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they go, whoa, time out. What is that you're reading from? The Bible? Why are you reading from that book? Why not read from Tom Sawyer or, you know, Huck Finn? Or why not read from 1984 by George Orwell or something? Why are you deciding to read from the Bible? Well, I believe this is God's word. Are you kidding? And so we start in the Bible Belt with the basis of thinking God's word is our authority, which it is, and we begin there. With a people, and it may be some of your neighbors, and in a country like Germany that's basically post-Christian, you can't start there. That's ground zero. You can't start at ground zero. You got to go to minus 10. And you got to start with, hey, how you doing? I'm Tim. What do you like? What's he said, well, that takes forever. When do you share the gospel with them? When they ever get to a point where maybe they realize that what you're saying is different from the other 500 religions that they have studied and heard about all through their school life. And maybe where they can begin to see it in your life. Now, you say, well, we don't have the luxury of that time here. There's some truth to that statement, too. You can't just live out your life and hope somebody sees a difference and never share with them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So at some point in time, we've got to open our mouths. At some point in time, we've got to share. It can't just be that we act different, look different, hope somebody notices and ask us at some point. We've got to, you know, be more proactive and aggressive in doing that. But when we have God's eyes, we can see the whole situation a little bit different. Because he's telling Paul, many people in this city belong to me. And we've got to see that there are many people in this city, I believe, that belong to God that don't yet know it. And you say, well, now, what does that mean? Well, I'm not going to get into a whole thing on how God calls us to salvation, all that. You've heard me preach long enough. You ought to know that by now anyway. But all I know is Scripture tells us that God's known us since before the foundations of the world. And so you want to tell me that God doesn't know who's his and who's not here? And you say, well, if he already knows it, if it's already done and everything, well, then what do we have to do? Here's what we have to do. In obedience to the one who showed us grace, in obedience to the one who forgave us, we in obedience follow his command to be his disciples and to tell those, to be his hands and his feet and his mouth, to let those know so that they can recognize God's grace. Well, who's going to be saved and who isn't then? I don't know. Well, let's talk about who's the elect. I don't know. But I know this. If I share Christ every opportunity I have, because God's given me more of his eyes to see that there are people here that he is calling out, and I don't know who is and who isn't, then it's my job to obediently share with anyone and everyone and leave the results up to him. I don't do the saving in the first place. So, folks, one of the problems that we've got that we need to make the matter of prayer, that we pray for his eyes, is that we don't see what God sees out here. He's saying there's a whole lot more, and it's easy to look around us and think, was there any more we can do? And we see all the sin, and we see all the junk, and we see all these statistics of Athens and how it's a demographic flip-flop from the rest of Georgia. When the state of Georgia votes for the marriage amendment in 2008, the Athens-Clark County votes it down. And, you know, you look at all these different things politically, economically, spiritually, everything. It's a demographic flip-flop. So, okay, it's hard. We got that out. And so we begin to wonder if it's even worth the trouble anymore. Let's go somewhere where the harvest is a little quicker, it's a little easier, where the ground is a little more fertile, where you don't have to break your back to till the soil to see something grow. But let me tell you something. God still has people in this community. Start trying to see them as God sees them. Ask God to help you see the people around you as he sees them. And I guarantee you, it'll change the way that you look at your role and you look at other people. And then there's final thing. And the final thing is this, pray for grittiness. God tells Paul, grittiness. Yeah, that's what I said. Grittiness. Grittiness. I don't know if that's a word, but it is today. Pray for grittiness. God tells Paul, do not be afraid. I don't know, you know, we need to do a study sometime just on that phrase. That is said so much in Scripture. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why should we not be afraid? Well, one of the first things he tells Paul is, I am with you. No one will harm you. Now, whoa, wait a minute. You say, wait a minute. God went back on his promise there, because just a few little bit later, Paul was getting flogged. Ultimately, no one can or will harm us. Oh, that doesn't mean no one will ever make fun of us. No one will ever persecute us. It doesn't mean that we might not ever get fired from a job for being a person of faith. It doesn't mean that you may lose a girlfriend or a boyfriend because of your stance on faith. It doesn't mean that you will never experience any hardship because of him. It doesn't mean that. But it means that no one, regardless of circumstance, the person, the situation, can rob you of the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that only he can give. Peace in the midst of chaos, joy in the midst of turmoil, stability in the midst of instability. No one can take that away. And that's what he's telling Paul. So for God to tell Paul this, Paul again must have had some fear about staying in Corinth. God says, don't be scared. I got your back, Paul. Get in there. Stand strong. So pray for grittiness. Grittiness is defined as being persistently courageous. Being persistently courageous. And that's what God was calling Paul to be. And that's what he wants us to be. God doesn't call his people to hide in a hole and flee from the world. And we think, well, we don't hide in a hole and flee from the world. That's what we do in church most of the time. It's if we cannot get to the point of being free in church to worship God together and confess among one another and tell that we're struggling and that we're weak and that we have issues, if we can't get to the point that we walk an aisle and get on our knees and shed a tear and people don't even have to know why, or maybe you want to tell people why, if we cannot get to that point of honesty and transparency within the body of Christ, what in the world are you going to do when you leave the safety net of this and go out where that is not there? You see why I harp on this so much, that we've got to be real with each other? You see why I harp on this so much, how important it is to be able to pray with each other, pray for each other, and be able to be honest with each other about our needs for prayer, and be able to even, as a pastor, stand up in front of you and say, I was wrong. If we can't do that, we haven't got a prayer when we leave here. So we got to pray for grittiness. We got to quit hiding in the comforts of just our Christian friends and family. We got to get out there. We got to get insulted some. We got to get made fun of some. We've got to get turned down some. And it may just start with a simple invitation. Well, hey, you want to come to church with me Sunday? Are you kidding, church? Paul, do not be afraid. We can just translate that right into 2016 for Life Church of Athens. The Lord Jesus Christ would say to us today, do not be afraid. Get in there and fight. This community's worth it. This city's worth it. This county's worth it. These people are worth it. He, Jesus, is worth it. Don't stop, no matter what. Fight. Fight for these people. Be gritty, be strong, be persistently courageous. Is maybe a sub-note under pray for grittiness, pray not to be such a weenie. Because that's what I think we are spiritually most of the time. We are spiritual weenies. We'll go to our Christian concerts, and I love Christian concerts, don't get me wrong, but we'll go to our Christian concerts, and we'll clap, and we'll lift our hands, and we'll praise God. Although I think some people even get that confused. Kim and I went to a Christian concert one time, and they were playing Rocking Around the Christmas Tree, and this lady in front of us was going, I'm like, what? Because a Christian band was playing it. And I'm like, a little different there. Our grandson's getting that a little bit confused too. You know, I've bragged on Liam, how he loves to worship God. And he does. Oh, you know, You just get a beautiful worship song on and pray, and it is the sweetest thing in the world to see that year and a half old little grandson go start with one hand up, and then he'll get the other hand up, and he starts going like this. And he's just going like this, worshiping God. He's seen Mom and Daddy do it, and he's learned it, and he knows this is worshiping God. Only problem is if you sing Wheels on the Bus Go Round and Round real slow, he'll do the same thing. So he's learning. He's learning. But we'll go to our Christian concerts, we'll go to our churches, we'll go to our Bible studies. We're almost addicted to doing church sometimes. We'll go to our Bible studies, we'll go to our get-togethers, we'll go to our life groups, which you should. We'll go to all of these things, we'll be a part of all of this kind of stuff. But take one step out of that safety zone without being afraid, by being bold, by being gritty, by not being a spiritual weenie. Well, that's only for those professional Christians on steroids. No, just don't ask me to do that. I've told y'all this before, and I will tell you again. My mom's in the room to confirm it. She knows it's true. And of the kids in our family, of the three children, my brother and my sister, I was the kid that did not perform. I did not get on stage. I would not speak in front of a group. Heaven forbid you ever ask me to sing in front of anyone. And now I beg William every week, and he won't let me up here. But anyway, no singing, no speaking, no performing, no anything in front of anybody where I had to be in front of any person at all, ever. Wouldn't do it. You couldn't make me do it. My dad never understood that, because my dad and my brother and sister were just alike in that any musical instrument they ever picked up, they'd just master it like that. Piano, guitar. I'd never seen my dad have a fiddle in his hand. He went over and picked up a fiddle one time, started playing it. And I was like, how do you know how to play that? You just got strings on it. You just play it. You know, clarinet for my brother, drums, all this, you know, singing music, writing music, composing music, sitting down at the piano and just playing everything that comes in your mind and all that. And I'm the kid out in the front yard trying to kick a football, you know. But don't get me in front of people. And the more I sensed God working in my life, and I mean, I'm no national figure, I'm no state known figure, I'm no superstar speaker or platform personality, but I have absolutely, not only no fear in speaking, teaching, preaching, proclaiming the Word of God now, but I have utter joy at doing it. How? I just began to keep putting my yes on the table. And God did the rest. You know the rest of that story, some of you. The first couple of years I was in ministry, I'd still have diarrhea every weekend before I had to even have a prayer in church. My stomach was torn up because my pride was scared to death of failing. If you today will simply say this, God, here I am. I believe your word is true. I don't know how you could use me or why you would choose to use me, Lord, but my yes is on the table for you. Then leave the rest up to him. So the three things we're going to pray for, a voice, his eyes, and grittiness. Now, if you don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, here's a prayer for you too. This is for those who do not yet have a relationship with Christ. First of all, pray for him to be real to you. It's just an honest prayer. Second, pray for him to reveal himself to you through Scripture, through his creation, through science, yes, even science, through all means. Pray for him to reveal himself to you. And then pray for him to be your Lord and Savior. Pray for the faith to be able to receive him as Lord and Savior. That's for those who don't yet have a relationship with him. There may be one or two of you here today that's you. I'm going to ask that you pray those three things this week, that God would reveal himself to you. And I believe he will. Maybe you already have. And through this past week, maybe you've come to a point that you realize that you are lost without him, that you have indeed offended a holy God, yet he's given allowance for that sin. And he forgives you if you say yes to him. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you want to make that known. At some point in time, you got to make it known. And if you can't make that known here, you're never going to make it known out there. All we want to do is celebrate with you. That's all we want to do. We want to celebrate with you. And oh, we'll probably drive you nuts, because we really want to celebrate with you. We're going to be excited. So maybe if you're here today and you've never publicly professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he has saved you, and you've prayed to receive him, and then do that today. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a second. Others of you here, I've already asked you what I want you to pray for, not just these three things, but I've asked that you pray to God, give him one thing, your yes, and let him take it. But wait a minute. The only kind of yes that God receives from us is an unconditional yes. It's not, well, I'll do this and this, but I won't do this. I'll do this and this, but just don't ask me to do this. Now, God's not psycho. God's not sitting up there waiting for what you don't give your yes to so he can zap you with that. God loves you. And he wants others to know that he loves them. And he wants to use you in letting that be known. Church, our voice has got to be heard. Our influence has got to be used. And we've got to start seeing the things around us with his eyes and not just ours. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that you would just burden our hearts, Lord, with the need to surrender to you, to follow you, to confess to you, to commit to you in any way, Lord, that you call us to commitment today. Lord, this time is yours. This whole service has been yours. This time specifically, Lord, it's a high and holy moment. It's when your grace is being made so clear to people that, Lord, how could they say anything but yes? So let it be today, Lord. And God, move us to the point of honest reflection, repentance, and commitment, those of us who know you, so that we can be used by you, Lord, in a way that we never would have imagined, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Here it is, very quickly. I'm going to be right down front. I'm going to turn my microphone off. What you say to me ain't going to be heard by anybody but me. If God has saved you, you don't walk an aisle to be saved. You don't pray a prayer to be saved. If he has saved you, and you want to confess that before others today, and you want to begin to follow him, I'm going to ask that you step out in just a moment. You come let me know. You can say, well, what do I say? Just say, I want to follow Jesus. We'll take it from there. We'll help you know what that means. We'll help you understand what that commitment means. But maybe that's you today. So I'm going to ask that you step out in just a moment. Come let me know that. Those in the body of Christ who already know the Lord, I'm opening up this entire altar or seats or stand, or you don't have to kneel if you got bad knees like I do. Maybe it hurts to kneel. You need to stand or come sit. But I'm going to ask that you also step out and not just stay where you are. He said, why are you doing that? To encourage the body and to hold you accountable. So I'm going to ask that you step out today if you are willing to unconditionally give the Lord your yes, whatever that means. Well, you better think hard about that one. But know he's worthy and he's worth it. You ready, church? Let's celebrate with each other what God does. William, you lead us. Church, those who want to know the Lord, you come right now, and then we'll close.
All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You are my supply my breath of life. Still more awesome than I know, you are my reward worth living for. Still more awesome than I know, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You're my sacrifice. You're my sacrifice of greatest price. Still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King. You are everything. Still more awesome than I know. And all of you, more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
Whatever it is, we just sang, he's all that we need, and he's more than enough. So where you're weak, he's strong. Where you're not enough, he's more than enough. Where you have fear, he is your courage. And where you're ignorant, he is your intelligence. He is your wisdom. And wow, church. Let's keep it in prayer. That's all I can say, is keep it in prayer. And I pray that God continues to work on you and doesn't ease up. And I pray he continues to work on me and doesn't ease up. And there's just no telling what God's going to choose to do. No telling. But let's keep it where it belongs. Let's keep it in prayer. I want you to have a great, great week, church. And if you haven't had a chance to today, we did this a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to organize it, and I'm not going to force it. But if you hadn't had a chance to today and you'd like to, before you leave, go to somebody. You don't have to, but before you leave, if you want to, go to somebody and maybe find out a way you can pray for them this week. And y'all share that. So take your time. I'm going on out. God bless you. You have a good week.